Your name is powerful above all others, Lord. We know that the name of Jesus is the only name by which men may be saved. And so we lift it up and we glorify you today, Lord. What a beautiful name. What a powerful name. And Lord, we love you. We love to lift up your praises. And so we pray for your blessing on this time as we go forward. Lord, pray that you would use Rob, Lord, to speak to us, Lord, that it would be your words, Holy Spirit, coming through his mouth, Lord, so that we would hear from you. We love you, Jesus. We pray for your blessing on this time. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You can open to Revelation 19. That's where we're at today. And if you have read ahead, you realize how awesome it is that we are in Revelation 19. We have finally turned a corner. We've been going through a bunch of stuff here. We've been dealing with all kinds of difficulties that will happen on the earth. And today, as we get into this chapter, it is a significantly wonderful change of pace. Things are about to unfold, and they're about to unfold amazingly. I will tell you, unfortunately, however, that this is at least 7 years away. I don't think it's much longer than 7 years away, but it's at least 7 years away, because of what we're going to read today cannot take place until the end of the tribulation period. It is the last part. It is the closeout of the tribulation period. And that can't happen until we come to the rapture. And the rapture is where the Lord is going to call us up, and in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be out of here in the presence of our God and King. And I'm looking forward to that immensely every morning. Lord Jesus, could it be today? And it could be, because he could simply blink, you could blink, and before you could open your eye back up, we'd be out of here. And that is the promise. That is the hope. That's what you and I are looking forward to. But none of that can happen. None of this stuff that we're going to read about today can happen until the rapture and the end of the tribulation has finally come to an end. From chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18, we've been reading of this 7-year period of tribulation. But chapter 19 is going to tell us that the end is here. It is coming. I don't know about you, but this whole thing excites me, because when it ends, it's the second coming of Jesus Christ, our King. So that song was perfect, because there is a wonderful name and there is a wonderful King, and he is coming in the second coming. And this is what we're going to deal with today. And yeah, amen is a good thing to say. I'll tell you what, you can jump up and down for that. I'm okay with that. That's good stuff. So our King is going to return. That's where we're going to get to today. But let's just jump in with verse 1, although I'm excited. I want to get through all of it. After these things, after what things? After the judgment of Babylon, chapter 17 and 18. He said, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our Lord, our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Oh, man, I don't know about you. I was thinking about trying to read this and get through this study without getting emotional. I don't know that I can do it. You might have realized already that I'm kind of an emotional guy. This is good stuff. And if this stuff doesn't light your fire, you got wet wood. You're in deep trouble. Because we're coming to an end here. Heaven is rejoicing at this point because Babylon has fallen. It's done. I mean, I hope you're catching that here. This is the full work of the accumulation of all of Satan's life, of all the sinful desires of the flesh, of the world coming together and doing and perpetrating the things that they have done. This is it. I mean, it is coming to an end, and it speaks of the judgment here in past tense, because from where we're at, it's already done. It leaves one thing left. It's the Battle of Armageddon that we've been talking about, that time when we see the kings of the earth and the armies of the earth and the fallen angels and that unholy trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet all coming together, where they're going to receive their judgments. It's all that. That's what's coming up. But the outcome of all of this, the religious, economic, Babylon is completely done. In a moment, it's now gone. It has been done. And that's exactly what's going to happen here at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to see today. It's going to happen in a moment. And it's going to be over. And what comes afterwards is everything that you and I, everybody of hope, everybody who's trusted in Jesus is looking for. And he says, now, alleluia. Did you catch that? Or hallelujah. It's basically, if you're looking at the Roman translation or the Greek translation, pardon me, it's hallelujah. If you go back to the Hebrew, it's hallelujah. You put the H in there and spell it a little differently. It's the same word in different languages, and it basically says, praise the Lord. That's what the statement means. Praise the Lord. And they're calling for a praise of the Lord. But I want you to see something that's really important here. This isn't just us saying praise the Lord at this time when this all happens. The way it's written, it's a command, or it's asking other people to praise the Lord. It's kind of like if I was to stand up here after that last song and say, give a holy shout out to the Lord. And we all stood up and praised and clapped our hands and jumped up and down and said, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's that kind of a praise. This is praise Lord, but come on, join me as we praise the Lord. Get into this whole thing. And I was thinking about this and wondering, now wait a minute, we're all with Jesus. We are in heaven. We are part of the host of heaven at this point. So if we're asking others to praise the Lord and we're all the ones screaming it, who pray tell are we asking to praise the Lord with us? And I want you to think about this. Since creation, since the fall, after creation, the whole earth is subject to it. Everything is subject to the fall, to sin that humanity brought in. And I was going back and I was thinking about Romans 8, 19 through 22, and it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Folks, who's going to be celebrating? Everything that was created is going to celebrate. This is a time of liberation. I want you to think about that. Study's going to come back to that later. Even Jesus, when he was told to silence all those when he was coming into Jerusalem, he said, man, if I tell them to be silent, even the very rocks will cry out. And I kind of wish they all would have shut up, because I want to see what it would be when a rock cries out for Jesus. It would have been kind of cool. I don't know how you would have recorded that, but it would be here. But at this point, man, we're saying, praise the Lord. And I believe all creation is saying liberation is here. The groaning can stop. It's done. Man, I don't know about you again, but I am waiting for that day when everything says, Lord Jesus, we're free. It's coming. Verse 3. Again, they being the great multitude in heaven said, alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. That's Babylon. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen, alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. I got to tell you, there are going to be several events that are going to take place in this chapter that when they unfold in reality, I'm hoping about 7 years from now, I'm going to be an absolute mess during. I mean, I don't know about you, but I kind of wear my emotions on my sleeves and I just let it out. And I can tell you that when these events happen, I will not be able to contain myself. And if you can, again, I'm really concerned about you. These are big things. I've already mentioned a little bit of that, and we saw that when we were Revelation 4 and 5. If you haven't listened to that study, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it, because we're all going to be called up, and then all of a sudden we're going to see the four living creatures, and we're going to see the angelic host of heaven, which is innumerable, and all those saints of all times come before the throne of God, and we're going to be worshiping him and praising him. Man, it will be powerful. I'm going to tell you, I know I'm going to weep. I'm going to jump up and down. I'm going to fall down, pass out. I don't know what's going to happen. It's going to be amazing. And we've already passed through that first one. But if you kind of think about where we're going from this point here, there's going to be many more of those. And we're going to hit three of those today. And this is one. Because I only know in small part what the sin of Babylon, what the creation of Babylon, the inception of all this has done. All the destruction, all the damage, everything that a religious and economic and political systems have caused. And man, it's enough for me to even think about those. But when we get here, we realize they will never rise again. When this happens, they will never root up again. You go into a country where some terrible dictator is there and you take him down, and guess what happens? Somebody worse. From what we all contributed to building. I want you to think about that. We have all had our part in Babylon. Even as believers, we've still piled some stuff into Babylon. We talked about that last week. But we're going to see at this point, he's delivered us and the creation from all of it forever. Man, there was a blessing promised at the beginning of Revelation for those who read and understand and keep these things. Folks, this is the blessing. It's one of many, but man, this is it. We are going to get to that point where it is all done. I don't know about you personally, and I was thinking about this. What does it mean to see Babylon fall, to see the Lord undo all the work of Babylon? I can personally tell you in my life, before coming to the Lord in particular, I had built a lot into Babylon. And man, it was painful. What it had done to others, what it had done to myself was painful stuff. And then to sit back and watch the Lord, through salvation, pull me out and then dismantle so much of what I'd created that was hurting people was like the most liberating thing I had ever experienced. I couldn't believe it. Not only was I saved, he cleaned up so much of the mess. Things that I never thought could be right again, he made right again. Things that I thought would carry on a legacy of destruction, he put an end to. Folks, that's what we're talking about here, but on the grandest scale of all time, it is done. It will be over. And I got to tell you, if that doesn't make you emotional, again, I'm sorry. You need some help. This is big stuff. Now we come to the second place in this chapter that when it happens, I'm going to be a total mess. Verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, which means all powerful, he reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you might say, Rob, why are you going to be a mess during this? And I would reply to you that I am completely aware of who I am apart from Jesus. And without his grace, I could never be here. I have absolutely no right to be even in the presence of God, but because of his grace, he is going to ceremoniously unite us with the Son of God, Jesus, forever. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's one thing to be saved, isn't it? I mean, think about that. We're saved from our own sin. We deserve the penalty of sin. But it's going so far beyond this point. I just can't even imagine, because I know that I don't belong there, but I also know that none of you belong there either. Sorry, hope I'm not bursting your bubble, but you don't belong there either. By grace, we're going to get into eternity, but it's going to be so much more than that. I was thinking, you know, some people, they're pulled into a family because something happens, something complicated happens, and you need to be brought in and cared for. And sometimes that's a real burden. And there have even been cases where people kind of will bring you in, but they don't really want to own the fact that you're family. And they don't want to own the fact. So they kind of say, would you just keep this down? You know, we're going to take care of you. Let's not make a big deal of this. Let's not do any of that stuff. And it's kind of a painful thing. It's a feeling of you being a pity case or not really wanted, but they need to do this for you. And sometimes I can tell you early on in my salvation, I felt like that's how God probably felt about me. Like I'm a pity case. Like, Rob, you're a total loser, but I'm going to bring you into the kingdom of heaven because I feel sad for you. And I had it all wrong. And if that's how you feel, you've got it all wrong. This is the total opposite. This is God the Father throwing the greatest celebration in human history as He is the one who officiates our marriage to His Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ. It's a celebration He's declaring to everybody. That's you and I. And I want you to think about that for a minute. How much does that mean to you? How much does it mean to me? Because quite often in this life, we have had that message in our head. I am not enough. I will never be enough. I don't really matter. And others might have said it. You might have said it to yourself. But here the Son of God is saying, you're everything that I want. Man, I don't know about you. I know a lot of people don't feel that way. They do not feel loved. They do not feel cherished. They do not feel special. Man, if God's throwing a marriage celebration where He officiates the wedding of you to His Son doesn't make you realize who you are in Christ Jesus, then I can't help you. We'll just have to wait for the experience to unfold. But you can taste a picture or a piece of that now. This is beauty beyond compare. And it's what He's saying to you and I. And to say that we will be blessed, which means happy, is like the understatement of eternity. I'll be jumping up and down, crying, weeping, doing all those other things. And I'll tell you, I'm ready. I'm ready today. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'll tell you, men, I feel like I really need to say this because of our culture. So I want to clarify this here. You and I are going to be the bride in this situation. We are going to be married to the Lord Jesus, but because of our culture, I want to tell you that this in no way pictures you as effeminate. That's a lie from our culture. Don't believe it. Don't be afraid of this. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. For we've already seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and He is not effeminate. We've seen the resurrection of Moses and Elijah and others, and they were men. They were not effeminate. If you were born a woman, it is the greatest gift that could have possibly occurred to you. If you were born a man, it was the greatest gift that possibly could occur to you, because Jesus is the one who made you that way, because that's the expression of you that He wanted, and it's perfect, and He's not trying to change it. The culture is, and say no to it and say yes, because you are exactly who God made you to be. And He can't wait to be with you. And He's not going to change you. What we see here is it simply shows Him in the place of headship. He is King. He is the One of glory. And I'll tell you what, I will gladly bow my knee and submit to the One who laid down His life for me. I have no problem with that whatsoever. Men, don't freak out about this stuff. You're still masculine. Women, don't freak out. You're still feminine, and you're perfectly who God designed you to be. And because after the rapture, our works which we have done on earth, which we're told in 1 Corinthians 3, will be tried by fire, we know that nothing that we have done for the flesh will remain. Only the things done for Jesus will remain. This will have happened right after the rapture. These things will be worked out. I mean, all this will have been burned off, and we're going to come to a point where there is going to be a celebration, an award for all the things that have been done. But it tells us here that we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We know that. That's the only way we belong there whatsoever. We've been clothed in His righteousness. But it appears here that there is also going to be something that adorns us for those things that we have done in His name. It'll somehow appear in the garment or what you do, because it says it's the righteous acts of the saints. Now, I've heard commentators go back and say, but that's not what it means, because none of your acts matter. They're all filthy. But that's not what the Bible tells us. It tells us apart from Jesus Christ that none of our righteousness is any good. But then when we come into a relationship with the Lord, that we were made to serve Him. Go back to James 2 and see that you and I were called to serve the Lord. And it's not what brings us salvation, but it definitely distinguishes us. And the Lord wants to give us a reward for it. And I believe what He's saying here is, in addition to being clothed by the righteousness of Christ, there is something about the way we have served the Lord on this earth that will come out, that will be expressed. And I don't have a problem with that whatsoever, because it's exactly what it says. And I believe it's what the Bible's telling us. And we do know that if you go to Matthew 22, that there is a wedding garment, and the Lord gives the wedding garment, and there will be nobody at the marriage supper of the Lamb who does not have the wedding garment, which is given when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we love Him. That's the garment. But folks, there's more to it. There's more to it. And I'm going to tell you that I've always had the opinion, and I think the Lord is telling us too, when He talks about the crowns in heaven, when He's talking about different positions in heaven, that the more we love Him, the more we serve Him, the more that marriage is going to mean. We're all going to be equally happy. We're all going to be fulfilled, but some of us, man, will be standing with a special adornment. Do I know what that is? I don't know, but I know that I want it. And how do I get it? By following Him. He's the King. And I would say to you, do you have your marriage gown? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the one that's going to get you to this supper. Because there are two suppers here in this chapter. There are two things that are taking place that are around a meal. This is that 1,000-year reception that is going to go on for 1,000 years as we celebrate the marriage to Jesus Christ, our King. The second one is not a good meal. It's a meal that we're going to come to shortly. And it's for all those who have rejected Jesus. Verse 9, about the middle point here. And He said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, "See that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I love this part right here because it confirms to me that I'm not the only one who's going to be a mess when we see this. And John is seeing all this, and John knows you don't worship angels. He knows you worship Jesus alone, but he is just seeing what you and I are reading about. He's got the whole vision of it. And John's thinking, no way, this can't be. The King of Glory would betrothed Himself to me forever. The Father would unite us in a celebration, and John falls down and worships the angel because he's fallen apart. It has overtaken him with emotion, and I think he just doesn't even know what to do. He's going to do it later on too. In a couple chapters when we get there, he's going to fall down and worship the angel again. He knows not to do this, but he is so excited. He is so blown away by what God has in store for him and for you and for I. And man, it just knocks him down. And I think the angel, who's very merciful, because at some point he came to this realization too, and he said, "I've been watching these people. Are you sure you want to do that? You're going to do that with it? You're going to unite yourself to that hot mess of people?" And he was probably blown away too. So he gently reaches down and he says, "John, man, John, just remember. Remember, everything in prophecy has been leading up to this point. Everything in your Bible has been talking about this moment. John, pull yourself together. Get it back together, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about this one person who paid our sin debt, who secured our resurrection and eternal life with Him." And he stands him up and he says, "John, get it back together. I know this is good. But there's more." And then we come to the third point, which I'm going to be a total mess in, but maybe not for the reason that you might think. Verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Whew! Let it be. Some are certainly going to fall apart at this moment, but not for the same reason you and I will. It's because they've chosen to make God an enemy. They've rejected Him. They say, "I want nothing to do with you." But during this event, our King takes back what only he could ever govern righteously. It is that moment. And the reason I'm going to be a mess at that point is because I'm returning with him. I'm with the king. You're with the king. He's coming back. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the second coming of Christ. And when he comes, he is never leaving again. He will never submit his reign to another again. He will rule and reign in righteousness. And I got to tell you, man, I am ready for that day now. But I can wait if he would just rapture me and let me hold out with him for 7 years until this happens. I could do that if he would just get it done. And sure, we know that you and I are going to be called in different places to govern and to be involved in serving him in humanity and those who come into the new millennial reign there. But he is forever the King of kings and Lord of lords. Man, I'm waiting. And once he uses this sword to strike the nations, which we're going to look about more when we get to verses 19 and 21, then he shall rule with a rod of iron. And I want you to see this as a shepherd's cane. That's what it's depicting here. But it's not the one made of wood. This is one that is made with iron. And I want to tell you, I think it speaks of two things. First, the Lord believes in deterrence, because that's what a shepherd had a cane for. It was first a deterrent. It was to say to all those, hey man, if you step over the line, I have the ability to judge that. And for all those who will enter into the millennial kingdom and will have offspring and have their children and all those things, he's saying, look, you got to take this seriously. I take sin seriously. And I don't want you to ever have to get to the point of judgment. And I want you to see that I deal with sin. And I deal with it directly. I love deterrence, because the idea of a deterrent is that one would never have to judge. If you're deterred from sin, you would never have to deal with it. And that's the second part. Because it shows us that this is not just a show piece. Because he is a king who will deal righteously. And when he's ruling for 1,000 years on this earth, he is going to take care of sin quickly before it can actually grow. Before it can cultivate, before it can move. He is not only omnipotent, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. And our king, when this is done, is going to get rid of sin before it can continue to grow. And because he is true and faithful, and his very title given here indicates that he is the Word of God, which our Bible is speaking about, which is in our hand. It is foretelling us of the kind of relationship that he wants with humanity. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship with us, and it's telling us here. So we're not to fear this iron shepherd's crook, not at all. It's for ruling and reigning, but it for us, it should bring us security and comfort. It should say to us, there will be no wrong done against me. There will be no sin that is going to steal the ones I love. There will be nothing that is going to come in and take wrongfully. Rust and moth and all those things and thieves, they won't be a problem anymore. He is reigning, and that hook should bring us incredible comfort, not fear. If this shepherd's cane of iron makes you afraid or makes you uncomfortable, I can only conclude one of two things is happening. Either you're aware of a sin that you need to repent of, which means you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got a contrite heart, I'm broken, and then you need to discontinue, and then you won't be afraid anymore. So if you're afraid right now as a believer of that shepherd crook, you might need to do a little bit of evaluation. What is it I'm afraid of? What is it I know that I'm not getting rid of that I need to get rid of? Or the second thing could be that it's a misunderstanding of the nature of God. And I'll tell you what, some people who love the Lord open their Bible and they read the same passage as I do. And when they read them, somehow they pull out of that God is a petty God who likes to squish people. He likes to punish them. He just enjoys it. And these verses might be one of those reasons, because he is going to pour out his wrath. But he does not delight in pouring out wrath. That's never been his desire. On the other hand, he is completely righteous, and God has emotions. If you haven't caught on to that, you need to catch on to that. He does not like sin. It is destructive. And because he is righteous, he'll deal with it. But on the other part, we need to see that our God has emotions. Where do you think you got the ability to love, to care, to nurture, to have empathy. If he had none of those emotions, he would have never sent his son to save us. And so when his people are destroyed, when his saints and his prophets have been persecuted and their blood has been shed, when these things have taken place, he is going to respond and take great offense at it, as he should. And I'm grateful that he's going to do that. But either way, for us, if you're afraid of this shepherd's hook because you're in sin and you know that the Lord is going to have to deal with that if you don't take it before him, or if you're in a place where you just misunderstand the Lord, all you have to do is simply go back to grace, the free gift of God, grace, never earned. None of us deserve it. And you have to ask yourself, why would God give it to us? Because he wants us to receive it. He wants to pardon us. He wants to forgive us. And so if you have a misunderstanding about this scepter, replace it today with the truth. It is supposed to bring security to us. It's supposed to bring a comfort to us. And if we have a relationship with the Lord, that's what it should do. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, the second supper, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So what we realize at this battle of Armageddon is that God is no respecter of any person. It doesn't matter what your position or your role or anything at that point. All who have joined forces with Antichrist or the false prophet with Satan are going to meet their judgment. And this is the other feast. They're the feast. I like the first one much better. I'm going to be with the Lord. There will be people here that choose to do this. What I find interesting is I found an article in 2017 in Haaretz, which is an Israeli newspaper, and the post says the eighth wonder of the world. 500 million birds now migrate through Israel each year. 500 million. That's a few birds. I want you to know that that is a miracle in itself, because if you remember right, Israel inherited the land and all the trees were cut out. Everything was a mosquito swamp. There were no birds at that time. Now you got 500 million birds, and they say some of them, the entire species migrates through. It has become the bird watching area of the whole Middle East and through Europe because of all the birds that are now flying through this particular part. So it makes sense that the Lord is preparing them to come together for this feast. When I was thinking about that, birds will eat anything. I don't know, I mean, it's kind of disgusting, but it's true. You fly down or you drive down the street and you see a crow come. Man, it'll pick up something that's been there for weeks. It's bloated, looks like a balloon, one leg sticking in the air. And they're picking at it and just kind of go, oh, that's disgusting. But birds do that. And I want you to think about the birds here. The birds at this point will have not eaten for quite some time. Remember, the sea turned to blood and the water turned to blood and the animals in the sea died. A lot of the birds eat stuff out of the sea and out of the water. The trees have burned up. The vegetation is dying. These are hungry birds. The Lord has prepared them for a meal. And this is double yuck, but they are great at cleaning up. I'm grateful for all the crows in our area so that all the roadkill doesn't collect around our streets. They actually clean it up for us. And this is what's going to happen here. And it's going to be a gigantic mess, but the Lord is preparing. And I see those 500 million birds migrating over Israel as another sign of where we're at this particular point in time. Honestly, the greatest problem I have with this whole scenario here is the animals. I'm an animal lover, but if you really think about it, both mankind and demons have submitted themselves to sin. We're the ones who brought this mess into the world. When the earth is groaning in subjection to sin, it's because we brought it in. Deer didn't bring it in. Fish didn't bring it in. The birds didn't bring it in. It is the sin of man. And so now all that we have brought in is going to fall upon them. They suffer because of us. And it reminds me kind of the Lord of the Ring type movies where the animals are forced into man's war. And then because of it, they're brought to their destruction. I don't know if you watch those kinds of movies, but I've watched them and I see a lot of truth in that, just as they were intended to bring. They're destroyed because of our sin. But in each one of those moments, or each one of those movies, something happens. The good wins out. And all of a sudden, you see in the last scenes of the movie, the animals are beginning to come back and they're celebrating with humanity. I love those movies because I know that that's what's going to occur. They're celebrating now and they walk around with pride that they're a part of a kingdom that has peace. And we know that this is coming. There is a peace that is going to come upon the entire creation. It's going to happen everywhere. Kind of like we read about in Romans 8, 19 through 22 today. And later on, I'll give you the general synopsis now, but later on today, you should flip into your Bible to Zechariah 14 and read that. It speaks of the day of the Lord, and it clarifies there in one of the verses that this shall be one day. So it's not speaking about the day of the Lord as a season, it's talking about one day, this day, the day that our King comes back. And it says, on that day, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two, and water is going to flow out of that thing in both directions. That hasn't happened yet. I don't know about you, but I like to look for those kind of bookmark things. That has never occurred. This is future. This is this day. But it tells us that in verse 15, at that day, that there will be a plague, that's how it's described, that will destroy all the animals that are used in this war. And then it turns, because starting in verse 16, when the final judgment is done, it immediately turns to the restoration that is coming afterwards. And it says there that the nations will come together yearly in Jerusalem, all the nations, after everything is restored, for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's like a holy camping day with Jesus, though it lasts a week. And they get together and they celebrate all that has been done. I mean, I'm looking forward to that. I like camping. You'll like camping then too. No insects will bite. No animals are coming after you. It'll be perfect weather. Even if you don't like camping, this is going to be amazing camping. And it will be a celebration of all time. And if you go down to verse 20, it tells us that in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. And in keeping with that visual of the Lord of the Rings type movies, I want you to see this. This battle is done. Armageddon's over. The animals have dissolved. The people have dissolved. All this is done. And now the Lord begins to put it all back the way he intended. And here come these horses with these beautiful ribbons around their neck and these bells that are ringing as they're prancing with their chest up, just like in the movie. And they stand before the majesty of the Lord and all the new created things that God has done to restore it to the Garden of Eden type conditions. And they're back at that point. I mean, they will stand so proud and beautifully. And folks, they've got to go through this difficult season, but restoration has been the plan all along. It might all fall apart now, but restoration is coming. If you go to Isaiah 1, 6 through 9, you read about this peace between animals, one to another, and animals with man. All creation will be in harmony. We finally have one who is going to bring in peace between everything. And when this is done, what we're reading about today here in chapter 19 is over, that is next. That's what's coming. That's the hope and the promise that you and I have, and we're going to see it everywhere. I want to see you find a politician who can pull that off. There's no campaign promise, no amount of money, no public service announcement. Nothing will ever pull it. This is why he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because when this is done, the lion will lay down with the lamb. The horse shall proudly walk with its chest out. You and I shall lay down with turtles and rub their bellies, if you can rub a turtle's belly. We will swim with dolphins. The birds will land on your shoulder and probably not poop on you. I don't know how that's going to work out yet. More to come later. But these are the days that are ahead for us when Revelation 19, these events unfold. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, there are things about this battle that we do not know, but there are also things that we will know. What we know, first off, is that the Lord will not need our help. We're coming with him. That's what we've been told. But really, we're the cheerleader section. You're going to make some good-looking cheerleaders. I know it. We're going to be in the back with him. He is going to take care of all of this, and it's going to happen very quickly. We're even told that an angel is going to bind Satan and throw him in the bottomless pit. He's powerless at this point. He has nothing whatsoever. But the Lord is going to wipe out the rest of them with the sword which proceeds out of his mouth. We talked about it in verse 15. What that sword looks like, or what this destruction looks like, is not described for us here, but there's some other passages that give us some more detail. Going back to Zechariah 14:11, we're told there that the same plague that falls upon these animals is going to fall upon all the people who come to this battle of Armageddon. And they're just simply going to dissolve. That's the word given to us. They will dissolve in their place, which means, well, when the birds come to eat, they're going to get some gelatinous mess. It just gets uglier from here. Yeah, you're welcome for that. Isaiah 11:4 then tells us, with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked, which is the ultimate fulfillment of saying he's going to blow them away. Folks, it's going to be that quickly. It's going to be done and over. And this brings up a great point. Their greatest torment is not going to be what happens upon this earth, but when they leave this place without Jesus, when they leave it without the King of Glory. And I'll tell you what, many people have come and gone, and they've died before this battle will ever take place. And their greatest torment isn't death. It's spending eternity without the King of Glory. That's where it's at. And it's an ugly scene. No gelatinous mess being picked apart by birds is even close to what's going to happen at this particular point. And the Lord would say, man, do you hear the two feasts? There's a feast that's a celebration because you have said yes to me. And what do you have to bring? Nothing. Just your love for him. And he says, and I will betroth you forever to me. And we'll eat for 1,000 years. And celebrate this event like nothing you have ever known. And there's another party who will say, I want nothing to do with him, and you will be the feast. And he says, which would you choose today? I don't know. That's a no-brainer to me. Isn't that a no-brainer? But yet many will choose the other way. Folks, Philippians 2:11 tells us there is a day coming where at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is that event. That's what we're reading about today. This is that day. And either we will bow in total defeat, or we will willingly bow and be a participant of the celebrations of all the things. I mean, we'll be compelled internally to bow. You'll be compelled when you see the King. Revelation 4 and 5. You will fall on your face, I promise. And you will bow when we're worshiping him in each one of these celebrations that we've been reading about that are taking place. We will bow when we are before him sharing communion with our Lord at the marriage that we are being betrothed to him in. We will bow when we see him defeat the armies of the earth and put away the curse of sin forever. And we will bow with joy and celebration. One will bow by force. One will bow in love. Folks, I'm ready for that day. I will gladly bend my knee for the King of Glory. Amen. Question is, which will you do? Which will we do? Folks, there's a lot of people who do not know what we know. We have an opportunity now between the time that we leave here in the rapture and until the events we've read now. And I'll tell you what, we can practice bowing our knee now in prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. It is going to be so natural for some of us to take a knee before the Lord because we've been doing it every day. And for others, it will be a new experience. And I want to tell you, we need to be a people who are bowing before our King now in prayer and praise and celebration in times of communion with Him. We need this now. The time is coming to an end. There is a closing out that is about to take place. Are you prepared in your heart for that time? Are you praying for others to be prepared for that time? I hope you will. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we gladly take a knee before You any day of the week, any hour of the day. You are the King of glory, and we're so in love with You. We can't believe that all this is promised to us. You have affirmed again and again that You love us in a way that is almost unimaginable. I don't know how to tell You, Lord, how grateful we are for who You are. I was thinking about that today, Lord, when we were worshiping. What can separate us from Your love, from the love of who You are? Nothing. Not death, not difficult days, nothing. Not the loss of people, not the loss of things, not the tribulation that we would experience in the thirst that is nothing like the great tribulation. Nothing can separate us from You. Lord, we're so grateful for that because we can celebrate You in all circumstances. We can worship You and trust You in all things. And Lord, we do that very thing today. We love You with all that we have. Would You help us to express that love in meaningful ways to You? Even now as we come back together and we worship, Lord, would You help our songs to be more than just songs? Help each word have its meaning and its place in our relationship with You. Because we love You, Lord, and we're waiting. We are waiting for You with every breath. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to tell you how simple this is. It wasn't simple for Jesus. He took on flesh. God come in flesh. He died on a cross to bear your sins and the punishments of your sins and my sins and all of our sin. On the third day, He was raised from the dead that we could have eternal life with Him. And He says, if you want that, if you want Me to be the substitution for your sin death and you want Me to be the one who ushers you into eternal life, simply do this. Call on My name. Call on the name of Jesus. Say, Jesus, I believe You are who You said You are. You are God who died in my place. And I'm sorry, Lord, that I've sinned against You. I receive Your forgiveness today, and I ask You to be my Lord. If you do that today, and that's truly what you want to do, you are saved this very moment. You have just been given the garment for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is yours. And now you get to experience day by day what it means to have a relationship with Him as you draw near to Him. You are eternally secure in Him, and He made you for Himself. Would you receive Him today? We ask in Jesus' name. And Lord, now we come back to worship, and we thank You for who You are. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. If you'd stand with us, we want to end with this song. And as Rob was praying and talking about, would every word have its meaning and would it speak the truth? And I think this song does just that. It speaks of that assurance that we have in Jesus, and then we get to look forward to being with Him. So let's end in worship this way.